I want you to get your Bibles out. And if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to take up where we left off last Wednesday night. It's going to be a little easier to preach. Nancy Pelosi sent me the notes for tonight that I'm supposed to deliver to you. So you haven't heard the new thing that Nancy Pelosi said, that she was addressing Catholic ministers and told them all that they should start to preach, and that about social justice and everything about going on in Washington, and that she's kind of dictating what should be preached. Priest. So somewhere, I don't know, the liberals forgot about separation of church and state. And so anywho. No, this is from the Holy Ghost, so don't have to worry about that. It says, for when God made promise, I wanna just, you know, you should mark in your Bible. This is not bad English. I'm trying to show you something here that we looked at last week. The word promise, the word right there, promise, it should not be translated or should not be written when God made a promise. A should be taken out. And it should technically read when God made promise. Because promise is a word that's made up out of the Greek, epangelo. The first half of the first part of the word, ep, means to superimpose. That's what the word means. And then angelo means to proclaim or to announce or by a messenger or an angel. Okay, so the word angel comes from angelo. Okay? So it's a superimposed message from a messenger. Or it's a superimposed thing from a messenger. All right? It's not a pledge secured by negotiation. Hear me now. Promise, when God says there, when God made promise, it does not mean that there was a pledge secured by negotiation. See, we think in the English, when we hear the word promise, we think about it on humanly terms of someone saying, oh, I promise I'll do that, and then they don't. Or I promise I won't ever do that again, and then they don't. Because that kind of promise, that is a promise. And that is a pledge that's secured by negotiation. But that's not what God says. God does not operate like we humans do. And when you start to read your Bible and reduce God to human standards, you miss everything of what he's saying. When God says, when God made promise, it's not a negotiated statement, a negotiated pledge. It's something. It is a superimposed message over whatever it is that he said. Now think about this. God's not a man that he'd lie. It says the next verse, he swore by himself. Okay, verse 16 says, for men indeed swear by greater, an oath of confirmation is then an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show the more abundant of the heirs of the promise. I wanted to bless you, Moses, Abraham, but I couldn't do it because, you know, the wind blew wrong that day. Or, you know, I wanted to part the Red Sea, but you don't understand, the currents were opposed to me that day, and I couldn't get it done. The reason why the word's different than whatever we have on the face of this earth as far as human terms is because that's the way humans do it. You negotiate the pledge. But God doesn't negotiate anything, because if God said it, it's so. So there ain't no negotiation. So it has to be a different word. So the word is epangelo, which means that when God said it, what God said then became super imposed upon whatever it is that is there. So that's why when Jesus walked on the earth, he didn't get to make long prayers about everything he was doing. The person gave him that was sick and he said, be healed. He just superimposed heal over be sick, and it happened to happen because it was God's word. He spoke as God's word. There's no negotiation. It got stuck over it. Just like I talked about the 35 millimeter film we used to have, and you get loaded right and you shot, you could get superimposed pictures on it, and then there was one picture on top of the other. There's no debate about it. God said it, it's so. The only thing is about it is, do we believe it? Because he said, verse 15, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained promise. He didn't understand. We don't understand. Let's go. Let's just flip over here for a minute. Go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Let's see some of this in evidence, acting. The thing that I think was interesting also is when I studied this word and looked it up, if it's ever used promises, like multiple, it's still not meaning more things that are secured by pledge. It means that they made it plural because it's the germ, this is what it says, it's the germ of all subsequent promises. It contains the first promise within the rest of the promises, and so it's going to turn out that way. All right. Okay, here we go. Go look in Luke chapter 5. Let's start reading verse 1. So it was in the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, and a fisherman had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Now when he had got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. Now when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, now launch out in the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now, this is another interesting word. When he said to Simon, let down your net for a catch, the more proper word could have been a haul, H-A-U-L. Let down your net for a haul. In other words, Jesus used a term to the fishermen of like, I mean, come on, if you were going to say, come on, when we're going to, how was it, man? We got a haul. You'd mean you got more than you could handle, right? You got a super abundant amount, right? So Jesus uses, he said to them, let down your net for a haul. All right? So Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down your net. We'll let down the net. So think about this. They just got through cleaning the nets. They just got through from an all-nighter catching nothing. They've cleaned their nets up. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're ready to go home. They've been doing all this while sitting there listening to Jesus preach. He was in his boat. You with me? So he's in his boat. He's preaching. And Peter says to him, Master. Now, I don't know this. There's a few things in life that I have to go, you know, just got to get to heaven and ask them. But it's interesting that the Gospel of Luke is the only writer of the Gospels that uses this word master, He uses it throughout about six or seven times in the Gospel of Luke. And it really means commander. It's not, you know, it would be master, but he uses it like a military term, like commander. Now, I don't know. I may be reading something in here that's not really there, but it sure preaches good. Jesus says, come on, boys, let her down for a haul. And did Peter say it back to him sarcastically and say, All right, Commander, we'll let her down at your word. I don't know. There's no way to know till you get to heaven and ask. But you see what I'm saying? It's kind of like Jesus makes this statement that is pretty outlandish. See, we get this imagery in our mind all the time about, and I don't. There's no means do I am I trying to be disrespectful here by any of it. I'm just saying we get so religious in our thinking, and we because we've seen it on television, right? We saw the story of Jesus or whatever, and we saw these scenes played out, and so we see Jesus standing there in a long robe, and you know he's you know, it's, I don't know what to say. You know, he's just gentle and peaceful and humble and whatever. And he turns to Peter and says, "Put down your net for a catch." And Peter says, "Yes, Lord," at that word, he's mesmerized. But I don't know. I'm just throwing out here that if I had been working all night long and had caught nothing, and I just got through, finished washing my net, ready to put it up and go get some breakfast and go to sleep, I might have been a little testy. And so when Jesus says, "Hey man, let's go get a haul," and he's like, "All right, Commander, we're going to let her down at your word." I don't know. But this is what I'm going to show you. He says, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." So he states the truth. Right? He just stated the fact. We've toiled all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, okay, so now, nevertheless, he's saying, all right, we didn't catch anything, but we're going to do something that is not the norm. It's not norm after we've fished all night to go back out in the daytime and throw the nets in again and fish. This doesn't make any sense. And I'm telling you, a lot of times in the gospel, of living that out in your life, things don't always make sense. You cannot rationalize this world and the knowledge that we have in this world and try to put that into you and then live your life by it, thinking that's the way God's going to operate in your life, because it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those that spitefully use you. They ask for your shirt, give them your coat." All that is opposed to what normal earthly knowledge would be. Is that right? So Peter, however his attitude was, decided that he was going to take what the commander said at his word. Now the word there, "Nevertheless, at your word," the word there is not logos. There's two words in the Bible for word. The first one is logos, and that means the written word, what you read. And then there's rhema. And the best way to describe the meaning of rhema is when it leaps off the page and you understand it. When the logos becomes alive to you, then it's rhema. The word that he used here was rhema, not logos. So he said, he gave Jesus the benefit of the doubt that what he said was truth. But now action has to take place. And where people get messed up is they would stop and say, "Well, Lord, if you want us to have some fish, let them jump the boat. Just clean the net. Why do we got to go let it down?" "Well, if you're really God, we'd have caught them last night, not have to go back out and redo all this again. We're tired. Lord, look at my hand. I cut it on the rope. I don't want to go back out there." We would begin to argue with God, manipulate, because we begin to use our reasoning. The guys on the other side of the boat said, "You crazy? We just got them clean." All the workers that were working and cleaning the net said, "What are you talking about? We're going to go. We just got it clean. We go back out there. We got to get it all cleaned again. What are you talking about?" Because see, the salt water and all would eat up all the string and everything, and it had to clean it all up, plus everything that was on it. You guys know if you go out fishing, you got to clean your tackle. Yeah. So it was work. Everything about it didn't make any sense. So he does something. He takes promise. Jesus gave him a promise. Jesus didn't give him, excuse me, because see, I kind of break myself of it, and I keep saying it myself. He didn't give him a promise. It wasn't something that was negotiated. It was not a pledge that was negotiated and then secured. It was his word. We're going to believe his word? When you believe God's word and you take God's word for God's word, that it's not a negotiable thing. If God said it, it's so. And when that revelation comes alive to you, that what God said is so, when it hits you, it's promise. It's not a promise, because it's not subject to change. So when promise hit Peter, he said, all right, I'll put it to action. Because commander said, we're going to have a haul. We're going to catch a haul here. So it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. We get too caught up in trying to figure out how Jesus got the fish to get in the net. What did he do? Did he speak to a school and tell them to swim by? What kind of fish were they? Were they the right size? Were they too small? Were they too big? Why did they get, they had a big fat redfish over theirs and we only had a, you know, a striper in here. I don't know what they had. I don't know what they call it. We get so caught up. I believe that we Christians just mess everything up because we, you know, preachers have to have something to preach. And so preachers keep coming up with more ideas and the ABCs of this and the 1-2-3s of this and the 5-6-7s of this and the 9-10s-11s of this and up this and down this and well over here and do this and do that and shake this and hold your mouth right. And we just keep making it more complicated and more complicated and more complicated and more complicated, trying to come up with a new revelation. That's it. There isn't anything else. Do we believe God's word's true? Do we believe that when it applies to our life, that it we're so compelled to believe that the commander has said the word that then all we have to do is act upon it? All we're doing is being actors, acting out the word of what it would look like superimposed. How did they let the net down? They let the net down the same way they'd always let the net down. There's a human element in everything that we do that makes us have to walk out what we know to do by earthly means. It didn't say that they cast the net and it hovered over the water and floated for a little bit. And then, as it glowed gold, sank slowly into the water, grasping the fish and pulling them up. No, there was nothing special about it. They got the net out, just like they always got a net out. I don't know what kind of net it was. I don't know whether it was a throw net, you know, and they had to throw it out, or it was one that they, you know, like a giant trot line, like a gill net or something that they let down and slowly went out and unrolled out of the front of the boat. I don't really know. I wasn't there. All I know is they had to go through the same action they did last night when they caught nothing. What's the difference between doing what you've been doing and produces nothing and doing what God said to do and it produces a haul is what you believe. Did you hear his word? Has his word been superimposed over your situation? That's what prayer is about. All you're doing in prayer is superimposing God's word over the situation. You're not trying to convince God to do anything. He already did it. We would have more people walk in probably victory in their lives if we had like Oz. You know, the great and powerful Oz that people would go to, and it was like on the Wizard of Oz, you know, and it was all full of smoke and fire, you know, I'm the great and powerful God. And then you could ask your question and he would say something back to you, and then you say, yeah, that was really good. But just to read it in the Bible and know that God said it and that what he said was true and it comes alive to you, no, that's just too simple. I actually had a horrible thought the other day. Not that that was any stranger to me to have a horrible thought. I have them all the time sometimes. But have y'all seen this deal on the History Channel about where they took the Shroud of Turin and they began to did you see that? Anybody else see that in here? And they took the image off of the Shroud of Turin and they did all these by computer generation to produce what the face of the person who was really kind of super, no, he wasn't superimposed over it, but he's just imposed upon the image of the shroud and what he would look like. Just, y'all know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't seen it, catch it. It was on show. It's the first time I've seen anything on History Channel I thought was worth watching. But it was interesting in just about all the way that they did it and the way it worked out and all that kind of stuff like that. Because, you know, they don't know that's the face of Jesus. There's no way to know that or whatever. But it would have been a person of that time of Jewish descent that you know, could look like something. But when there's this one scene where they've created this image and they have the image because now they're animating it. And so it's, you know, the image of the man's eyes are closed and then his eyes open. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm surprised by now they've not gotten that image, made a full life statue of it, put it somewhere in, you know, Disney World or somewhere where you could walk up to that this is the face of Jesus, drop a quarter into it and let him give you a promise. I mean, that was the first thought I had when I saw that's what mankind, we want that. We want to be able to see and touch for us to believe. And there comes a time in life that you have to put the net out of the boat without seeing the fish. Nobody looked over and said, wow, look at those fish in the hurry, put the net down. They didn't have a fish detector, you know. Look at the screen, drop the net. It took faith on their part to just drop what they had done, reverse it, everything that they had believed, that there was no fish in there because they'd fished all night long, and catch that load. Now, look at the next verse. 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. They came and they filled with both boats. And they began to, so that they began to sink. That's a haul. Verse 8, now when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, why did he say that? I don't know. You know, the first thing out of his mouth, he didn't say, wow, that worked. He was convicted. He knew Jesus was really, he knew that the commander, that's why I say, I think he said it sarcastically. I don't know. Y'all don't go off and say that's the new revelation, because I'm just saying, I just think there's something there, because he was convicted of his sins. I think he did everything mockingly. I don't know. I can't prove it. But I just say, why did he fall down and say, depart from me, from a sinful man? He was convicted of his sin. Right? And I think he said, yeah, okay, all right, commander. Put her out there, boys. And he was then dumbfounded that it worked. And he was convicted because he used the power of God, or he used the principle of receiving promise by faith. He used it, but he used it in a way that really wasn't righteous. Because he was convicted in his own heart, right? Now just think about them. They got rich. I don't know how rich. They got more money than they would have normally gotten. Because if that would have been the normal kind of catch, their boats would have been bigger and their nets would have been bigger, and they'd have been prepared to catch that. But it was such an abundance that it caused their little enterprise to sink. A lot of fish. Then they took the fish and they sold the fish, because they were fishermen, that's where they made their living. And they were abundantly blessed financially because they believed by faith that God could superimpose catch fish over no fish. Right? Isn't it that simple? Let's read the next story. Verse 12. This has happened as they were in a certain city, behold, a man was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus, fell on his face. He implored him, saying, Lord, if you were willing, you can make me clean. Now, if is not a statement of faith. Or is it? You see, people pray, Lord, if it be thy will, that's totally left up in God's arena. You're not taking account for anything. You're not saying that you believe that what even God's going to do in that situation. If you say, if it be thy will, you just threw it up and you're going to see how it falls. But if it says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, that's a statement of faith saying you can't if you'll take time to do it. If Commander will say so, it'll happen. Right? So the guy really was approaching him in faith. He just wanted to know if he'd take time to talk to him or take time to heal him. If the Commander would say so, see, here we got it. We miss it so much. Remember that song, Laura, we used to sing, you know, just one touch? But just one word to hear from heaven. Just one rhema to come from the scriptures. Just one revelation to come off of there and to get it. We used to always say, y'all have heard this message. You know, I probably preached it. You know, just you got to get a word. You got to get a word. You get the word, and then you're going to speak the word. And you're going to confess the word. And you're going to believe the word. All you're then trying to do is negotiate it with God that he's going to do what he said he'd do. Instead of saying, Commander said it, so it's so. The Commander has spoke, so it's so. God said it. He's not a man that he'd lie. He swore to himself, gave it an oath that he'd be blessed. Let's stop for a second. Stop for a second. I hadn't been this excited over something in a long time. I feel like I'm chewed into a piece of steak. It is so good, man. I don't ever want to get it out of my teeth. If you were going to go to God and get one overall promise, if God's one big, over the top blanket word that he was going to speak over you that would take care of everything, it would be blessed. Think about it. If you're blessed, you're not poor, so it takes care of your finances. If you're blessed, you're not sick, because how could you be blessed if you're sick, right? It takes care of everything. When he spoke to Abraham, he said, there's two things going to happen to you. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to multiply. Galatians 3:13 says, Jesus became a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, all who believe in faith in what the Commander said. I'm changing that just a little because it's by faith in what God said. Am I right? So he's already pronounced blessed, has already been released over cursed. He says, choose you to stay. Which way are you going to go? Whether you're going to receive the blessings of God or the curse of God? Which one do you want? Blessings or cursings? Gosh, let me think. Huh? Is that not what God said? Choose you to stay, whom you'll serve, life or death? Which one do you want? Good or bad? Blessings or cursings? Life or death? So the devil's working overtime to convince us that what God said is not true, because he tries to get us to take promise down to a level that it's a negotiated pledge. So therefore, it may not work in your life because you're not keeping up your part of the bargain, or you haven't done something, or it's optional to work or not. Am I right? God said, no, I said it, it's so. There ain't no negotiation. I said blessed, you're blessed. Well, but I don't feel blessed. Then act blessed. If you're blessed, you're blessed. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I haven't been living my life like I should. Well, you're reaping the consequences of your action, but why don't you just act blessed? Because it's been superimposed over a curse. And the only thing that's hindering you from walking in blessed, and the reason why you're walking is cursed, is because that's what you believe. No, you don't see, Pastor. I had this, you know, bad raisin. You may have had a bad raisin. You may have. I'm not taking that away from you, but there's no reason to keep living like Peter did, sitting in the boat saying, look, I already got the net, and we don't got it clean, and there's no sense, but we fished last night and didn't catch anything. Change it. Go fishing. Start taking God at his word that what he said is true, and that he's not a liar, and he swore by himself, and said, you're blessed. So when the man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean, and he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. He just superimposed cleansed over leprosy. Jesus didn't say, okay, well, let's go to the Father, and let's think about this. And the Father, oh, so-and-so down, he looked like he's suffering something terrible in this old leprosy. His toes fell off, and it lost a finger last night, and Lord, it really looks bad, and I know he's a sinner, and he doesn't deserve to get healed, and Lord, he just looks so bad, and you know, he's probably going to live for the devil tomorrow anyway, but, you know, if you could just find it in your heart to send down a little healing for old Joe here. Is that the way we usually pray? The Christian world prays like that. You may not pray like that, and I hope you don't pray like that, but the Christian world prays like that. We get mad at Pentecostals sometimes because they're too dramatic. But, I mean, really, I could have a healing line bring everybody up or just slap you around the head with some anointing on and say, healed in the name of Jesus, and just walk by, and that ought to be enough. But, see, we have to work ourselves into it because we feel cheated. We have to work up a good prayer. Oh, I felt it that time. Yeah, I felt it. I think I touched heaven that time. When we just really don't believe that what he said is true. I mean, that's the bottom line. We have to fast. We have to pray. We have to work through this life of prayer because we really don't believe that what God said is true because it's too good to be true. So we have to work ourselves up. And it's all about us. He's just sitting there waiting for us to just take it. It's us. We're the goofies. We got the problem. We got the blocks. We got the mental blocks. We got the issues in our head and our raising and our thinking. Because we just don't take God at his word. Now, I got to tell y'all this, you know, because I love it. I get so excited about it. People can get mad at me and say, you're bragging or whatever. I am. I'm bragging on God. I'm telling you what, this church is so blessed. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. I got pastors talking to me from all over the place talking about how bad things are. Man, tithing's down, economy's down. Man, our church doesn't base its income upon the economy. We base our income around here on how much we give. That's all it's about. We tapped into the superimposed word over curse and started saying, no, we're blessed, and started giving like there's no end to the pot, and it just keeps overflowing. And I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed that every week, everything, I just shovel it out. And then there's just a pile there. I just shovel it out. And there's just a pile there. It's the world we look at and say, that is the most ridiculous financial plan I've ever seen. You mean you don't have CDs and getting 3% on your money? Man, I'm getting 100-fold returns on money. Why do I want the 3%? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would I want 3% when I can get 100-fold? Just shovel it out, shovel it out, shovel it out. He said, I'm willing to be cleansed. Here, let's look on down a little bit farther. The next story about the man that they carried in, let down to be healed. And let's pick it up, verse 20. So when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, right, the guy above just said, Lord, if you're willing. So he was questioning, Lord, you know, I'm not really that good of a guy. And, you know, if you're willing to do this. You remember the centurion? The centurion said, you know, Lord, if you're willing, you know, I don't want you to come under my house because I'm a man that, you know, but I know you're a man under authority, you know. So there was this, like, you're Jesus and, you know, I'm me. And just like Peter, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Right? So the guy comes in and Jesus decides to take care of the issue that is really the root, the issue of sin. And so he just looks at the guy. Nobody's talking about sinning. And he superimposes forgiveness over sinning. And he says, man. And maybe he said it like, man, your sins are forgiven you. And nothing happened. Look at the story, nothing happened. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now Jesus perceived in thoughts, and he asked him and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, you're saved, rise up and walk. Now, can we just stop for a second and look at this whole picture? Here's a guy that just wants to get healed. Watching an argument taking place while he's in bed. Right? He's still laid out. He's still on the stretcher. Would that be kind of awkward? You can't get up and leave. Right? You're on the stretcher in front of the religious people arguing with Jesus. Now they're talking about blasphemy and the priests are getting mad and the words are going back and forth and you're just laying there. You're stuck. You can't get up. Have y'all ever been in an awkward situation like that? Like you couldn't, like you wanted to get out of the situation, but you were just kind of stuck there? That guy's stuck there. He's just in the bed. He says, but I want you to know, verse 24, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. He didn't say anything about getting healed. He didn't use those words. You see what I'm saying? He didn't look down at the man and say, whatever his illness was, polio or, you know, maybe got run over by a cart and broke his back. I don't know how he got there. But he didn't address anything. Okay, he says, rise, take up your bed and go. Now, imagine the guy wanted to do that because he was probably feeling pretty awkward and wanted to get that done. But Jesus has turned to him, superimposed what the man could not do. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He couldn't do that. So he superimposed over it. The man just, it says right there, immediately rose up before them, took what he'd been lying on, and departed for his own house, glorifying God. Now, I just think that's kind of funny that he stopped and picked up the stretcher. The dude's been paralyzed. He's healed totally. Oh, here, let me get my mess. Was he a neat freaker? I mean, Jesus did say, rise, take up your bed, and he was just going to follow it all the way through. But I'm just saying, if I just got radically healed, I don't think I'd be messing with my bed. I'd be jumping and leaping. Wah! And this guy's, okay, excuse me here. Let me just get my bed and let's just go. I don't know. That just strikes me odd. But you know what? The commander said it, so he did it. He's more like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let me just get my bed. Yes, sir. Thank you. I'm healed. Let's go. Yes, sir. Thank you. Commander said it. But we don't do that. In our lives, we go and we wrestle with God, and we twist and we turn and we compromise and we negotiate the promises and we talk to these big long lengthy prayers about how he is so great and so awesome and we worship him in the beauty of holiness. All we're trying to do is butter him up to do what we want him to do. It's the truth. Oh, we worship you, you know. Then we try to sing a little bit in the beauty of holiness. Try to get a little more holy, a little more chanting, a little more. Because you think it's going to be pleasing, and then if we make him happy, you know, it might happen. That is so far from, removed from what he's talking about. He's saying, look, I promised it. I said it. If I said it, it's so, and I'm not going to take it back. Now, do you want to believe it or not? We're going to close here. Go to Psalms 33. Let's close here. Now, I'm not saying we don't wrestle. There's things I look at in times and just shake my head and say, woo, man, I don't know. I'm overwhelmed, Lord. There's so much. I don't even know which way to turn. That happens. But I'm trying to get us started out on a trek here with our faith that we can really grab hold of something and we can start to walk in it and start to see that God's already superimposed his word over that situation. So now you're just going to have to believe it and act in it. Psalms 33. Look down at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And I don't know if he is the reason why, because that word commander is throughout his gospel and not the others. I don't know why, unless he picked it and used that word, because that was a revelation to him. But that revelation needs to come into our lives, that God is God. And what he has said, he's not a man that he would lie. He's not issuing us promises that have pledges to it that can be negotiated. He said it. It's so. It's not going to change. It is as is. And now it's up to us to be like Peter and say, Lord, nevertheless, at your word. Okay, Commander, you said it. I'll let down my net. We have to carry out by our faith the action that has the corresponding response, I guess you'd say, of action. We all know ourselves if we have prayed about something and if we were in faith or not. You know it. You can try to convince others, oh yeah, whew, I was praying this morning. Wow, unbelievable. You don't have to convince me. But you know in your own heart if you really did pray and believe or not. So what you need to apply is, Commander said it, it's so. If he says I'm blessed, I'm blessed. He says I'm healed, I'm healed. He says I'm rich and that I have an abundance to give, then I'm rich and have an abundance to give. But you look in the pot, I don't care what the pot says. The pot has to change. Quit looking over the boat and saying, but I don't see any fish. Quit thinking, now I just let down the net. And I just cleaned the net. And if I let down the net, I'm so tired. And I just let down the net. And what if I let down the net and nothing happens? If I let down the net and nothing happens, then I'm just going to haul that thing back in and clean it all again. And I'm going to be so tired. And Jesus, I love you, but you know, what if you're not right? What if I'm not really hearing you? What if it's not right? You know what I mean? So let's don't do that. Amen? Let's take God at his word. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding and open up our eyes to know what we need to do, know where we're making mistakes, know when we're not believing Him, know why we're not walking in faith, know what we've got to be doing, and then let's get out there and get her done. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, you can do it. Well, amen. Well, ushers, help me. Let's take up our offering tonight.